Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read together the first 15 verses of this chapter from God's Word. Matthew chapter 2. And the Scripture says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy," great joy. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young woman," excuse me, I'm having trouble seeing, "young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 15, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning we are taking the entirety of our reading as our text, but more particularly the first, the second, the ninth, and the tenth verses, where we have the reference to the star that the wise men followed. This morning I want to talk with you about what I am calling the star and the wise men. Before we consider anything, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all seek our God together that he might meet with us. And indeed, I would say, Christian, this is the time for you to pray for yourselves that the Lord would bless his word and to make it to be indeed bread for your own soul. Our Father and our God, again, we thank thee for thy word. O God, we thank thee that it is the power of God. We're thankful, Lord, that thou dost use thy word to draw men unto thyself. Lord, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, it is our prayer today that thou wilt bless thy word. It is also our prayer that thou wilt use thy word, that thou wilt anoint it with the Spirit of God, whereby thy word is not only made a feast, but it is also made a sword. We pray that thou wilt cause our hearts to hear from thee. Come and speak to us, O God, concerning Christ. Come and address us, O God, concerning our need. Come and help us, O Lord, by thy grace. And Lord, to this end, I pray that thou wilt hear the prayers of thy people as they ask for the for themselves. O God, we pray that Thou wilt fashion that word for every heart. And Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt fill my mind, that Thou wilt direct the words that Thou dost have for me to speak. O God, I pray that Thou wilt overrule in every matter this morning, and may only those things which are anointed and indeed appointed by God to be heard, Lord, may they be the only things that we hear this day. Lord, do bless now. Undertake for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, as we gather together here on this day that is before the annual remembrance of the Lord's birth, we are here to rejoice over the consideration that our God has sent forth mercy to sinful men. Indeed, I say that is the crux of our worship at this time of year. God has granted life to those who have chose death. Of course, we are talking about the sending of the blessed Son of God to be born among men, that He, through His life and death, might, as we read earlier, save His people from their sin. We will say at the outset of our time together this morning that there ought to be at this time no other focus for our consideration but the Son of Righteousness Himself. We ought to go no farther. He is all our joy. He is our life. Our faith is not in those truths that surround Him, but in the Man of Sorrows Himself. We are trusting in a person, not an idea. And so I say it is appropriate for us to get our hearts fastened on Him and Him alone during our time. But we would have to say that as we consider a subject, sometimes it does our souls good to cast our eyes about on those things that He Himself has erected as supporting witnesses to Himself. Certainly, there were the angels that sang of His glory. They were witnesses to Him. The shepherds that came and worshipped and then spread the news of all that they had heard and seen, they were witnesses to Christ. There was also a more silent, yet equally brilliant witness that God's own hand fashioned and put over His Son to speak of His glory and grace. That witness was the star. I say that all, that is just about all that you can say about the star. It was a witness. In truth, it was a powerful witness to those who beheld it. Our reading this morning tells us plainly that it was the star that served to draw unlikely worshipers from a great distance from the feet of the Savior to Him. The star was not only a verification of the person of Christ and His place as King, it was a witness. And that I would underscore, and that I want you folks to understand and think on with me. The star was a witness. You know, some people might say that it's only appropriate that He who was the creator of all stars should have a star created for Him and placed in the sky at the moment of His becoming flesh. Well, that may be true enough. But the great truth that we must see about that shining light is that God set it in the heavens to be a witness to His own Son. A witness that He had come. But I say there's more to it than that. The star was not just to tell us that the Savior had come. There's more of a message there. And so my proposition to you this morning, what I will seek to discuss with you is this, that the star reflects vital truth about the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. There's redemption seen in that star. There's redemption witnessed to. There's redemption preached by that light. I want us to think on that this morning, and I've got four thoughts that I would like to present to you. Four things about the placing of that star by the hand of God. And the first thing I would have you to think with me on is this. The star was placed as a marvel. The star was placed as a marvel. And we could ask the question, was there any star like this star? Was there anything about this star that spoke of it as being just the ordinary? Was this star the same as other stars in its brilliance? You might ask, how shone that star? Was there a brightness that outshone all other stars? Was it only at a certain time of day that that star was seen, so that it might bear such a title as the bright and morning star, perhaps that which would even suggest itself as being a type of the one that is shown over? Or was its brilliance so preeminent among the lights in the firmament that it shone through the day as well and was noticeable as a day star? Indeed, when you go to the writings of Peter, you read this concerning that light. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the dawn, the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." What was the size of that star? Was it much larger than those other shining lights which were placed in the heavenlies to declare the glory of God, as Psalm 8 tells us? What was the color of that star? Was it fairer than 10,000? Was it a light of pure gold, and there was nothing but pure light in its glow? Well, we might logically and even rightly, I believe, say that there was no star like this one. And I'm not going to try to answer all those questions I just raised. I want you to know, I'm not that smart. I have no place to be able to go to find out what I just asked you. But I will say that there was no other star like this star. There was no star that did what this star did. There was no light ever created that shone like this one. There was never a beam which fell on earth that spoke of glory such as this one. Everything that had to do with the existence of this star was a marvel. I might say we could step back and say, but there's another marvel we could see right along with this marvel, and that is the marvel that although it was there, and there were many who perhaps was under the very beams of that star, there were those in important places who did not even know that it was there. So said verse 7 of our reading. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He didn't even know it was there. Nobody around him hadn't even bothered to tell him that it was there. Maybe they didn't know. We'd have to think, perhaps we have these romantic ideas of what that night was when the Savior was born, if he was born at night. Here's the shepherds in the fields with their flocks, and over them shining the star, and they in their humility see it. But then all of a sudden the angels come, and then you have this. My thought would be, did even the shepherds see it? Were men looking for this star? I would have to say, we might ask ourselves, which is the greater marvel? The nature of the star, or the ignorance of men not to notice? I say, is this not likened to the coming of the Son of God Himself? That the brilliant one could be in the midst of those who were in darkness and they not even notice? Does that not coincide with what Scripture tells us of Him? Isaiah 53 and verse 2, He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Philippians 2 and 7, But He made Himself of no reputation, or that which is not noticed, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. John tells us plainly, in very, very simple words, in John 1:11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. I say what you can say of Christ was true of the star, and what was true of the star was true of Christ. The day star had arisen in our midst, and men were not even aware. I say, herein is a marvel, the star was missed by millions. Oh, is that not true also in this day? That the hope of eternal life, that brilliant light of Christ, is set before men, and millions and millions and millions are content to not see it. But we read in the Scripture the star was seen, and that sight impacted the hearts of those that were looking for Him. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, the Lord in prophecy speaks of this coming and what it would do in the hearts and lives of many. It says, But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. For those who fear the Lord, for those who are looking for Christ, Christ shall appear. Hallelujah. For those who would know God, for those who fear the name of God, Christ will not be missed. I say, it was a marvel that God placed that star as a witness. But I would like to look at two other points that are different than what I have just made, that in my mind stand even greater in their nature as a marvel. The first being that men who were sinful, who were afar off, would be drawn quite beside themselves to the feet of Christ. Is that not a marvel? We say, well, this is the wise men. But just think of the picture. Men who were afar off are drawn beside themselves, quite independent of their own desires almost, to the very place where Christ was. Is that not a marvel? Is it not a marvel for any of us? That when we were afar time, you know, doesn't Paul tell us that in Ephesians? Ye who sometimes were afar off, that's all of us, are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Is that not a marvel? You know, sometimes we think that the journey of the wise men was just the journey of curiosity. Here's this new star in the sky. We're all astronomers. Let's go check this out. Oh, I say that is not at all what you're seeing here. We cannot conclude this. And you say, well, why? Simply for this reason. Because after these men having seen Christ and heard the words of Herod, they also were attended to by God in word not to go back to Herod. In other words, God was dealing with these men. God was speaking to these men. God was present with these men. What they did, the witness that they brought, the worship that they brought, was important in the sight of God. God was among these men. Therefore, you would have to say that from beginning to end, not just the end, but from beginning to end, all that concerns them coming to the feet of Christ was a matter that God Himself was involved with. He was involved with their hearts and minds. You see, that the wise men were innately knowledgeable that this star was the marking of one who was greater than they were. They knew it. This one that we go to seek, oh, he's different. He is much greater. We may be kings. You know, we don't know that they were kings, really. You know, we three kings of Orient are, it's nice to see them in their little crowns on their camels. You know, they didn't necessarily say that they were men of learning. They were preeminent men as far as knowledge goes. Were they kings? Maybe. Were they scholars? Certainly. But these men, when they saw the star, said, here's the marking by the hand of God of one who is greater than we. And I say, no man will ever come to Christ. No man will ever come to God in salvation until he realizes that he is nothing before God. He must see himself as nothing, and that Christ is all. Another truth that cannot be denied is that the wise men were drawn by the hand of God to the place was where Christ was to be found. Why did they leave the Far East and travel so long if God was not in it? I say, what is a marvel is that men who were filled with sin, and these men were sinners. Let's not think anything awry here. The wise men were sinners. And yet they were sinners that were drawn of God to the feet of Christ. And you and I, very, very plainly, if we are left to ourselves, we would not make that journey to the feet of Christ. If these men that were left to themselves, they would not make that journey to the feet of Christ. How can you say all these things? For this reason, the Lord tells us in John chapter 6 and 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw them. There's the plain truth. So I say, here's a marvel. That men who are sinners would be drawn to the feet of Christ. But secondly, that sinful men would know that they must reckon with this King is a marvel. Not only did the wise men see the star and realize this one is greater than we, but they realized in their own hearts, you know what, we have to reckon with this man. We have to come to the feet of this King. There's something about this man that you and I have to deal with. We can't just ignore this star. We can't just say, oh, it's just a curiosity of nature, a phenomenon that will go away. No, there must be a day of reckoning. They knew that. And they came. In fact, the wise men testified to Herod that they were come to worship the newborn King. Now, let us understand, and I really want to try to make a point to you here about the nature of worship. What is worship? And I think we have a misperception of what worship is, and it's going around this country in a rampant nature. Many believe that worship is coming before God and using high-sounding words, using a particular type of approach, whether it be liturgical or the recitation of certain set things that we say, that coming before God in worship is really just a courtly or a polite approach to God. O thou who art the creator of all that is. Okay, we make this recitation. My very, very, you know, it's like Hail King who's, you know, live forever. You know, we come and we repeat all these high sounding words, but that is worship. Let me put it to you this way. That is not worship. That is a stroking of your own heart. See how well I come to God. Let me tell you what worship really is and what these men were saying. When they say we come to worship, they come with a humbling of self. Listen, there is no such thing as worship without the humbling of self. And I will go one step beyond that to say there is no such thing as worship without the giving of self. You understand what I'm saying? When you would worship the Lord, when we come together in this time on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights and we seek to worship our God, we had better take stock of our hearts. How come we to God? Do we come with high-sounding words? Do we come with pretensions? For us to worship God is for each and every one of us to come in and humble our face before God and say, I am nothing, Thou art everything. But beyond that, O Lord, because of that which Thou hast done for me, I give myself to Thee. I give myself to Thee afresh. And I say, when these wise men came, and they say, we came to worship, it wasn't, we hear there's a new king in town. We're coming over to say hello and to get ourselves acquainted with the neighboring regencies. No. We are come to worship. You might say, well, there were times when they brought those gifts, weren't they? Isn't that something that was part of it? Well, you know, the fact that they gave the Lord gifts in an outward sense was merely a token of that which was being given inwardly. I say the wise men knew that they would have to reckon with this new king. And I say we must realize that there is a day of reckoning with this same Jesus. Indeed, it says so both in Old and New Testaments. In Isaiah 45 and 23, it says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Paul reiterates that very same thing in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The direct word that I would bring to each one of you this morning, has there ever come a day in which you have reckoned with Christ? Has there ever come a day when you have come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and your own heart has been humbled and you have said before Him, Thou art my God. I trust in Thy work alone. I give myself to Thee, O Christ. Has there been that day? I say, that is what it means to have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Do you have the Son? Have you come to Christ? Have you come to the feet of Jesus Christ? I say, the star was placed as a marvel. That which was to get a hold of the minds of men and draw. But more than just the mind. The heart as well. The heart to Christ. Secondly, the star was placed as a message. Did that star speak? Well, it may well have, through the power of the Holy Ghost, to the hearts of men who would consider. Did it audibly? No. But there was a message in the star. In what way might we say the star spoke? Well, verses 1 and 2 tells us that the star appeared to the wise men in the western sky. In the western sky, because they were from the east. I say there's no little significance in that. And you might say, well, how is that of significance? Let me put it to you this way. The direction of west in nearly every ancient culture was the direction which speaks of death. That's not hard to understand why. You have the sun comes up in the east and it goes down in the west. And many of the ancient cultures made, as it were, the west to represent death to them. I can remember when I was in Egypt with a study group from Bob Jones one summer, we went out to the temple area, the temple city of Ramesses, and we were out in on the east side of the Nile, and there you had the palaces and all the different parts that had to do with the city, and we saw all that sort of stuff, and we saw the sarcophaguses. Now there's an easy word to say, sarcophaguses, the coffins, and all the different things that were there that they wanted us to see. And then we packed up onto the bus and we rode across the bridge over to the west side of the Nile to where they had the temple. And I can't remember who it was, whether it was a temple to Ra or to Osiris or to Isis or whatever one of their gods was. But it was on the other side of the river. And I remember one of us asked the guide, well, why did they build it on the other side of the river? So they'd have to go over there every time. You know, if they wanted to do their worship, why not just bring it? Oh, he says, oh, you don't understand. To the ancient Egyptians, the west side of the Nile is the place of the dead. They build their temples over there so that they may worship those gods in preparation for their death. So the living stay on the east side, but the west side of everything is the place where there is the death. And that's not just of the Egyptians. There were others that believed the same sort of thing. And I think the wise men would likely have this kind of thing suggested in their mind. We see a star, but it's in the west. It's not in the east, it's not in the north or the south. It's in the west. Why is it in the west? I can't help but think that in the mind of any ancient scholar, there would be a connection between the rising of this star, a light, in the place of death. Light has come in the place of death. And so my first thought under this is, there's a message that in the place of darkness and death, a light has arisen. I say that is a message here. You say, is that just something that you notice? Well, let me just put it to you this way. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. See if it sounds like what I'm talking about. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now Isaiah tells us that plainly, that a people were sitting in the place of death and a light shone. Why then would we think it might be a stretch of the imagination to see that wise men who live in the east might see over into the west where they would think it would be death, the place of death, and here's a light shining. And they make a connection. There's something that we have to go see, because here is an answer perhaps to death. And we say, there is a message in this star, that life and light exist where the sun of mortal life finds its extinguishing. There is life that is for all who will come to Christ. That is the message. You may have a life that is held by the hand of God as sure as the stars hung in the sky. That is the message. You may have life. There is indeed also in this the truth that there is no darkness so great nor a prison so strong that the Son of God cannot come and lead you forth from it to life everlasting. Man, if you're here and you're still without Christ, if you're still in your sin, you don't have to sit there. You don't have to stay there. There is a light that has arisen for healing of your soul. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Will you come to His feet? But I would also suggest that there's another part to this message, and that is this. That in that place where sight is impaired, a light shines brighter. In the place where vision is impaired, a light shines brighter. You say, what are you trying to say? Well, let me put it to you this way. At certain parts of the day, when the sun hangs low on the horizon, you and I all have run into that place where the ability to see, because of the direction of the sun being right in our eyes, is hard to see and almost impossible because of where the sun is. Here you have, as it were, in the west, the place where the sun goes down, the light of the sun shining, as it were. But think of it with me this way. Does it not say in our scripture that the star came and stood over where the young child was? Now wait a minute, you think about this. That would tell us then that this star did not act as all the other stars in the constellation. Those stars would come across our sky, and then at some point they would disappear beyond the horizon. But for a man who knows that just over there in the west is the place where this king was, that star would be there all the time, 24 hours a day. That star would be shining. But here's my point. Even in the moment when it is the most hard to see, to look to the west to see that star, because the sun is right there on the horizon and is coming right in my eyes and it's hard for me to see, yet the brilliance of that star is so great that it outshines the sun.
And though I would be impaired to look in that direction, yet I can still see the brilliance of the star. And I say, is that not true for us spiritually? You know, sometimes there are days, there are years, there are periods of our lives when we walk through and our vision spiritually is impaired. You think about men who are without Christ. Certainly, they are not just impaired, they are blind. Once I was blind, but now I see. But here's the brilliant, the glorious truth of it all. Do you know that Jesus Christ is greater than your impairment? Your inability to think through things, your inability to see the truth, your inability to find your way to God, your inability to do anything spiritually because your heart is dead with sins. Christ is greater, and if you will look to Christ, you will see your way through even your sin.
You think about the people that sat in darkness. You know, we mentioned that a second ago. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Why are these people talked about in Scripture as being a people that sat in darkness? Think with me about the nature of the Jewish religion that was in force when Christ came to this world. Were the Jews leading men into freedom of heart? Were the Jews leading men into that which is truly the truth of God? Were the Jews not rather binding men with ropes that are too hard to be pulled apart, with things that are too heavy to be borne? Was that not the state of things when Christ came? They were sitting in darkness. That which was about the Jews, it was a place of darkness spiritually. And yet Christ shone. And here is, I say, your hope for your heart, child of God. No matter how dark your heart gets, Christ is always brighter than the darkness of your heart. And if you'll come to Him, you don't have to see every step of the way. You don't have to find your way out. You don't have to figure all the things that you need to do. No, you just come to Christ and He will show you what you would need to do, what He would have you to do. I say, Christ shines brighter. He shines brighter than any man. He shines brighter than any impairment to our seeing the salvation of God. Let's move on to another thought. And that is that the star was placed not just as a marvel, and not just as a message, but it was also placed there as a marker. It was placed as a marker. The very hand of God put the star in its place. And there can be no question about that. And we might even say, if you can allow me just a little poetical thought here, it was as if the finger of God held the star in place as the rest of the constellation went by. No, you're staying right here. It was stationary over the place where Christ abode. But I say, though God put it there as a marker, we have to come to see that there's a notable truth that we must reckon with that is suggested by this fact that God put it there as a marker. And that is this. The star was in the sky only for a season. The star was in the sky only for a season. You know, we don't see that star anymore, do we? There were people before Christ came that didn't see that star because it wasn't there. It was only there for a season. It was in the sky for that period of time which pleased the Lord to have it there. It was a witness and it was a marker. And then there came a moment when the Lord said, let the witness cease. And at that point, the star vanished so that no man saw it anymore. You say, what are you trying to say? This. And this is a very sobering truth. Understand this. There is a time when the witness of God will cease before a man. God will only speak to you of the gospel of His Son for so long. There comes a time when the witness ceases. The Lord implores sinners to come to Himself. Does He not throughout the Word? But does He not also say, this is the day of salvation, this is the time of reckoning? Is it not true also in Scripture that the Lord tells us that though today be a day of mercy, that today be the opportunity for us to come to Christ, and that His life is set before us, does the Lord not also with that say that He will not always bear long with men? Oh, understand, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God draws men. I believe God brings men to Himself, and in that merciful day, He brings men clean through to salvation. But I also believe that there is taught in Scripture that God ceases being merciful to those that harden their hearts. And that without remedy. And I say the star was in the sky for a season. Its witness was there for a time. And the witness of God's gospel to your own heart is but for a season. There will come a time when it is night and the daytime is over, and which no, and in that time no man can work anymore, meaning there's nothing you can do. Oh man, you sit here today, you may, young person, be sitting here today and you've heard the gospel over and over and over again, and in your mind you might click it off saying, well, this is just another one of those times, there will be many more. I say, the mercy of God's witness is but for a season. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day for you to come to Christ if you're outside of Christ. It is for a season, but let me also say, the star was in the sky only for one reason. And that reason is that you might know that life and salvation were directly tied to the King of Kings that was beneath it. God's witness was that you would know that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the way of salvation. He only is that one that you must come to and deal with. Does not Peter say this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? Neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, get this. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here is God's marker. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It is not in Jesus Christ and something else. It is not in someone beside Jesus Christ. Salvation resides in this one over whom the star stood. You don't have to guess this morning where you have to come to have eternal life. You don't have to guess anymore this morning what you have to do that you might be saved. It is this: you come to the one over whom the star stood. You come to the one that God set His marker over. You come to Jesus Christ and Him alone, and by faith, resting on His work of atonement for your sins, you find salvation. I say there's no guessing. There's no entertaining the possibilities of other faiths and religions. Here is God's atonement. Here is God's Lamb. Here is God's marker that Christ and Christ alone saves men from their sins. But then lastly, I would point out to you, the star was placed as a mercy.
The star was placed as a mercy. And here the word is very simple. Jesus Christ is God's mercy to us. Why shines the light in the darkness? Why shines that star more brilliant than the sun of the day? Because so shines God's mercy. Hallelujah! God's mercy is greater than every darkness. Take the collection. Take the collection of all the darkness that you can imagine. That might be a representation of you in your own heart. All the darkness that you can imagine, the light is greater. The mercy of Christ is greater than all our sins. You know, oftentimes we wonder, oh, is this one sin too great for God to forgive? Is this one thing that I have done too much? Or is the collection of all these this one things added up to being more than what God can forgive? The mercy of God is greater, as high as the... Okay, you say it with me, Psalm 103. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Like a star. As high as the heavens, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. I say, you think about this star though, where did it... Well, this, to whom did the star lead? Over whom did the star stop? Over whom did the star stay? See, Jesus Christ. The star was all about Christ. As we have been saying, the point is clear. Christ is the subject of the star. The star didn't move away from Christ. Can I give you just sort of a side word here? That might be an indication to those of us who say we are the servants of the Lord as to what our focus is to be before men. We lead to Christ. We stop at Christ. We stay on Christ. We go no further. The message is Christ. It's all Christ. We have nothing else to bring a needy world to. What can we possibly do that will help sinners in this world but present to them the Lord Jesus? Can we do more for a sinner than what Andrew did for Peter? He went and found his own brother, and what did he do? He brought him to Christ. That's all we can do. I say the star was in some ways that way. No matter what we hear or think, the truth of God's salvation is that it never moves a soul from resting only on Christ alone. If you find something else that will tell you, well, you need to do something a little bit more than that, then you're not dealing with the gospel truth. You're not dealing with God's salvation. You're dealing with an invention of man or a lie of the devil. The star stopped at Christ. Our salvation is only on Jesus Christ. But here's something. Here's an encouragement for us as believers too. You know, the Lord will never lead you from that which is the rock of your soul. The Lord will never allow you or lead you to a place where you are no longer in the place of His dearest love. Oh, child of God, let us understand our God does not allow us to be led away from Himself, to be led away from Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Our God will over and over again bring us to see that in the Lord Jesus we have everything. He is our hope. Let me just simply say that and reinforce this. To some circles, what I'm going to say sounds like gross error. But let me just tell you this. We did not say in the doctrines of Christ or in the distinctives of a denomination, but in the person of Christ, we have our joy and our help. You are not going to be helped by the doctrines of grace. I believe them. With all my heart, I believe them. I believe they speak about Christ. But your soul, if you are in the midst of a needy time, your soul is not going to be helped by coming back to reconsider for yourself the doctrines of grace. What you need is to come to the feet of a person. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Will He teach you maybe how all these things apply to Himself and how they will strengthen? Yes. But I don't need... My strength does not come from a denomination. It doesn't come from a position. It doesn't come from a doctrinal statement. It doesn't come from things that have to do about the person. It comes from the person. And I say, your God puts a lamp, a light, a star over Jesus Christ to teach you, child of God, where you need to come when your soul is needy. You don't come to things. You don't come to ideas. You don't come to anything else. You come to a person. And I say this morning, are you here and your soul has been wrestling? Will you come to the person? Will you come as the wise men did, to the person of Christ, to the feet of Christ, and pour out your heart to a man who knows you, who loves you? I say, we have a message of mercy because we find that as we come to this man, the man Christ Jesus, we find what our souls need. We find the very mercy of God. We find the forgiveness of God. We find the strengthening and the grace of God, all in the person of Jesus Christ. Where does truth and grace abide? Does it not tell us in John chapter 1 that it is in the person of Jesus Christ? The point of the message this morning is this. The message of the star, everything that has to do, the witness of the star is this. You are to come to Jesus Christ. The wise men heeded that. Maybe that's why they're called wise men, really. Maybe they were wise men before, but the wisest thing that they ever did is that they followed the star to the feet of Jesus. Your course, if you're here this morning and you don't know where your soul is with God, you don't know that salvation is yours, you don't know that you are Christ, you're the message of the star, if you'll let me say it again, come to Christ! This morning, if you're a child of God and your soul has been battered about by your own doings and your own sins, what's the message to you? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And I say, as you come, bring gifts. You mean even when I come to the Lord in confession and I have to tell Him of all the wickedness of my own soul, you're telling me that I should come to the Lord bearing gifts? Yes. Yes. Although I will say the gifts that we tend to think of in our minds are not at all what He wants. You come in that time, you bear your soul, you give Him your heart again. That's what He wants. Those are the gifts. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. He won't say, this is not the right kind of gift. I'm sorry, you didn't bring it. You didn't bring it up. No, the broken and the contrite heart is what He's looking for. You bring that gift. You bring Him your love. You bring Him your devotion. You come to Christ. I say the message of the star, very simple. Silent in the ears of men, but there nonetheless. Indeed, may God give us grace in this day to see that we all come to the feet of Christ. It's right for you, child of God, to come to the feet of Christ in this season. It's right for you in this day to come to the feet of Christ again and to worship and to love Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Amen. May God bless His word for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, it is our prayer that Thou wilt cause Thy word to remain with us. And cause indeed that work that Thou dost mean for that truth to do in us. Lord, may it be done. Lord, I pray for souls this morning. I pray that Thou wilt speak again to those who may be here without Christ. Those who perhaps have heard but not come to Christ. Lord, may this be a time in which Thy word truly comes home with power. Lord, draw men to Christ. Strengthen Thy people, O God, I pray. May we see that we have our hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, may He be sweet to us as we walk through these days in which we remember His coming. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.